As many of you know, I love classical music. I was raised on it. My older sister is a professional pianist. And the best way to experience classical music is live, in person. And so for years, what I would do is I would buy a slate of tickets, a series of tickets for the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, and then I would go regularly during the course of the year, take the train in or drive the car in and enjoy a concert. But then COVID hit, and there was no gatherings of any kind, no live CSO concerts, and sort of got out of the habit. And then when COVID ended, I was kind of in the habit of not attending. And so I didn't attend until last month. So at the beginning of December last month, Sue and I were celebrating our anniversary and decided to do a couple of days in the city, do an overnight. So bought some CSO tickets and got to hear the Brahms Violin Concerto, among other numbers, played by world-famous violinist Ann Sophie Mutter. Now, interestingly, I've got that concerto, that violin concerto, I've got it on CD. So I could have stayed home and listened to it. But, oh, I would have missed so much. I would have missed the pre-concert lecture. A lot of people don't know this, but if you arrive at the symphony early, they've got a university music professor who gives a lecture on the music you're about to hear, explaining it so you could better enjoy it. I would have missed the excitement of the crowd. And yet, yeah, for those of you who are not into classical music and can't imagine excitement at a concert, when that Brahms Violin Concerto ended, like, people were bonkers. It was crazy. In fact, we clapped so loud and so long, and people were shouting bravo that Ann Sophie Mutter had to come back on stage four times to take bows, and then she did an encore for us. And I would have missed some really delightful conversations, which always seem to take place when I go to the symphony, before and after and during intermission. I spoke to this elderly gentleman for about 15 minutes who'd been coming to the symphony for decades. It's just a cool conversation. I would have missed sharing the experience with Sue. Sue does not love classical music to the extent that I do, but when we go together, I love to see her get lit up by it. It's just kind of cool. Now, you don't have to be a classical music lover to get what I'm describing here. You know, the fact of the matter is, we all know there are certain experiences that if you do them in person, if you do them surrounded by other people, they're just more enjoyable. You know, whether it's Disney World or it's a U2 concert or it's, you know, a playoff game of your favorite sports team, these are great gathering events. Well, so is church. So is church. In fact, the New Testament, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. It's a compound word that means literally called out. Called out. In ancient times, it initially was a secular word used to describe those occasions when the people of a town were called out of their homes to the town square for some special event. That was an ekklesia. The New Testament takes that word and applies it to the church. The church are those who are called out. Called out, gathered together, even on a really, really cold day. Colin Hansen, in his book, Rediscover Church, he writes, sometimes people like to say that church is a people, not a place. Well, it's slightly more accurate to say the church is a people assembled in a place. Regularly assembling or gathering makes a church a church. This doesn't mean that a church stops being a church when the people aren't gathered, any more than a soccer team stops being a team when the members are not playing. The point is, regularly gathering is necessary for a church to be a church. Regularly gathering is necessary for a church to be a church, just like a team has to gather to play in order to be a team. So welcome to week two of a four-part series called Disciples Belong. Disciples belong. Genuine followers of Jesus, disciples, they don't treat their faith as if it's a private matter. No. You know, we belong to each other. We belong to a community of believers. We belong to a church. And belonging to a church requires gathering. So today we're going to take a look at God's Word, see what it has to say as to why gathering matters. I want you to turn with me, if you brought your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're looking for Hebrews, I just want to say, last week when we began this series, I took you to the book of 1 Peter, and I said one of the reasons I chose a text from 1 Peter is because our daily Bible reading schedule, you know, the Bible Savvy schedule, if you've never found it yet, Christ Community Church posts it on our mobile app. Go there, start becoming a regular Bible reader, and in a couple of weeks' time, it's going to take us into 1 Peter. So I kind of wanted to whet your appetite. Well, that's 2 weeks from now, 1 Peter. Guess where the Bible Savvy reading schedule is right now? What book? Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews. So I picked a text from Hebrews for today. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to whet your appetite to be a regular Bible reader. It'll change your life. So let me give you a little historical context, some background to the book of Hebrews. It's written by an unknown author. We're not sure who it was, but Bible scholars know that it had to be someone highly respected in the church, a first century church leader, by the way that they write. This person is addressing Christ followers who predominantly have come from a Jewish background, which is why this epistle, this letter, is called the Letter to the Hebrews. And at this point in time in the Roman Empire, persecution is starting to heat up against Christ followers. And some of these Jewish Christ followers are thinking about reverting to Judaism because Judaism wasn't accepted. It was a legal religion in the Roman Empire, but not Christianity. Christianity was considered to be a cult that needed to be stamped out. So Christ followers were getting persecuted. Now, if this background sounds familiar to you, it's because on Christmas Eve, I preached from Hebrews 1 and 2, gave you the same background at that time. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people and saying, you know, don't give up on Jesus. Don't turn your back on Jesus. But to continue to follow him in these difficult times, you're going to need a community of people. You're going to need a church to belong to. And if you belong to a church, the church is not going to do you any good unless you're gathering, unless you're getting together with them. So today, as we look at Hebrews 10, a couple of verses in Hebrews 10, we're going to consider four reasons why gathering matters. Four reasons why gathering matters. Just a side note here. Those of you who are watching online in your warm, cozy house today, you're probably thinking, I did this on purpose, right? I chose a message on gathering on a day when I knew that some people would be tempted to stay home because of the cold. I just want you to know that we planned this sermon for this date 6 months ago. Okay, so if you got a problem with it, talk to God. All right? So, four reasons why gathering matters. Here's the first one. Christianity is a physical faith. Now, what I mean by that is that God cares about our bodies. You know, God cares about what we do with our bodies. Now, some religions are not like that. You know, some religions say it's kind of an ethereal spirituality, not Christianity. Okay, Psalm 139 says that God knit us together, our bodies. He knit our bodies together in our mother's womb before we were born. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live in your body. And so what you do with your body is really important. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 says that one day God is going to resurrect your dead body from the grave, and you're going to live in a new heaven and new earth with a transformed body. Bodies matter. So you say, what does this have to do with our topic today with church? Well, this is a physical faith, and so physically gathering with other believers matters. Okay, physically gathering with other believers matters. It's possible to have kind of a love for church in a conceptual sort of way, but not really love, you know, real people, really love real people, getting together with them on a regular basis. I used to enjoy the Peanuts comic strip, and one of my favorites was Linus, little boy who's carrying around his support blanket all the time, and he announces to his sister that he wants to become a doctor when he gets older. And his sister says, you can't be a doctor. You hate mankind. And Linus retorts. He says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. you know, it's possible to have this kind of an attitude toward church. I love church. You know, I love, what is it you love? Well, you know, I love the inspirational services, especially Christmas Eve and Easter. And, you know, I even make it once a month if I'm in town and I've got nothing else to do because, you know, I like that shot in the arm, spiritually speaking. Or I like the safety net the church provides for me. I know it's there if I ever face a crisis, if I need a counselor, or I know that the church is there to officiate at family weddings and funerals. I love the church. It's possible to love the church without loving the gathering of believers, without loving real people, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's possible to love the church and not be engaged in the sort of activity that is described in the opening verse of today's scripture. So if your Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 10, let me read verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you know that the New Testament is filled with one another commands? So here in the verse I just read, Hebrews 10, verse 24, it's spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other passages, we read that we're to pray for one another, admonish one another, show hospitality toward one another, speak the truth in love to one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another, confess your sins to one another, submit to one another, care for one another. That's not even a complete list, but you get the idea. You know, church is a group of people who are regularly one anothering each other. And most of these one anothers require being together. They require gathering. You know, back in the 1990s, a study was made of how people communicate with one another. And they discovered that the communication is only 7% verbal. It's 93% how you say it, how you stand when you say it, how you look when you say it. Justin Kendrick has written a wonderful book on church called The Sacred Us, and he refers to the study. He says, in other words, connection between two people is dramatically compromised unless the two individuals are actually in the same room. Being present means being available physically and emotionally. We're all thankful for Zoom, and it has its place, but virtual meetings are fundamentally inferior to physical interaction. Wow, communicating well with one another and all the other one another's. They depend on in-person contact, physical gatherings. I mean, without that physical contact, something is disturbingly missing. You know, last week I shared with you a news article that was entitled An Epidemic of Loneliness. An Epidemic of Loneliness. According to this article, 47% of our population, they did a study of 20,000 adults, 47%, almost half, said that they frequently experience loneliness. And I said to you last week, and this is why church matters. Church is a place to belong. But belonging doesn't happen without consistent physical interaction. I mean, listen to the results of another study, and I quote, only face-to-face interaction forestalled depression. Phone calls made little difference. Emails and texts had no impact at all. How often people got together with friends and family or didn't turned out to be the key. What's more, the researchers discovered that the more in-person contact there was in the present, the less likely the specter of depression in the future. So if we want church to do us any good in terms of meeting our significant need for belonging, frequent physical gathering is so important. You get it? Good. Now, before we move on to the next point, I just want to go back to the one another in Hebrews 10, verse 24. So go back there. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I want to ask the question, Why is this more likely to happen if we're gathering with other Christ followers on a weekend? Okay, seriously, how will showing up at Christ Community Church spur you on toward love and good deeds in a way that staying home, whether you skip entirely or you're merely watching online, how will being together spur you on toward love and good deeds? As I thought about it this past week, several ideas came to mind. One is, oh goodness, the minute you step onto one of our campuses, you step into a serving beehive. All sorts of love and good deeds being practiced. I mean, there's a group of volunteers who are going to love on your kids. They're going to mentor your children in Kids World. There's a group of ushers and greeters who've got a gift of hospitality and just want to make sure that you feel welcome. Hey, let's give it up for our traffic team on a day like today, all right? There's a worship team on the platform, and they have been preparing all week long to connect you to God. So all around you see love and good deeds being practiced. Have you ever stopped to count all the volunteers that serve you in some way when you come to a weekend service? And it's not just the weekend for Christ Community Church. That's the tip of the iceberg in terms of our ministries. You know, when you gather with brothers and sisters at our services, you're going to run into somebody who is volunteering with Kids Hope, one of our partner ministries. They're spending an hour a week with an at-risk child in a public school. Or you're going to run into somebody who volunteers at our midweek care night, and they're helping in the Re-Engage program to restore marriages. Or you're going to run into somebody who just returned from a medical go team to Nicaragua. So you're going to be surrounded by ministry, people doing ministry, people who are role models of love and good deeds. And what's more, they're probably going to invite you to participate with them. They're going to do some recruiting. They're going to do a little bit of butt kicking. Hey, come on. Like, you got a beautiful voice. Have you ever considered auditioning for the worship team? Or, hey, my community group, we're going to be packing meals at Feed My Starving Children this Saturday. You want to join us? Or, hey, with your medical background, our next medical trip to Sierra Leone is in a couple of months. Ever thought about a go team trip? Now, there's an easy way to avoid this sort of invitation, this sort of recruitment, and that is just stay away from the gatherings. Okay, don't come. Or watch online, and you'll never be bothered. You'll never be spurred on toward love and good deeds. There's something about being together with people who are doing it that make it happen in our own lives. So Christianity is a physical faith. That's why we gather physically, and when we gather physically, we challenge each other to physically engage in love and good deeds. Now, here's the second reason for gathering. Number two, not getting together is a bad habit. Okay, not getting together is a bad habit. Go back to Hebrews 10. We finished with verse 24. Look at the opening line of verse 25. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I was watching a news station while fixing breakfast one day this past week. And they did a little segment with Tony Robbins, the motivational guru. And the purpose of it, the topic, was New Year's resolutions, because it's January. And Tony Robbins was pointing out that 43% of the people who make resolutions, they're going to do these new habits in the new year, they quit by the end of January. 43%. So it's so easy to let good habits slide, right? I mean, you take exercise, for example. I know that my body needs exercise. And I know from personal experience that exercise reduces stress in my life. It lowers cholesterol. It strengthens my heart. You know, it keeps me in shape so I can go hiking in national parks. But in spite of all the good reasons I have to exercise every day, it is so tempting to skip it. I mean, I could give you five or six reasons off the top of my head. They pop up regularly as to why I should forgo my time on the treadmill or the elliptical machine, you know. Today's not a good day for exercise. But I refuse to give in. Okay, I refuse to, unless I'm sick, I refuse to give in because I know that if I skip my exercise, it becomes easier to skip it again and again and again. until I'm no longer doing it at all. See, there are certain good habits, there are certain essential habits that we've just got to approach with a no excuses allowed attitude. The writer of Hebrews says, meeting together as a church is one of those habits. At the end of Acts chapter 2, okay, the book of Acts is the history of the early church, and Acts 2 is the incoming group of people, the earliest believers, and describes how they were turning their world upside down. And at the end of chapter 2, a passage we're going to look at next weekend, it describes some of the activities of this early church, what made them such champions. And one of the activities is mentioned three times. You know what it is? It's getting together. Getting together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship, hanging out. Verse 44, and all the believers were together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. So gathering was a must-do habit of these early believers. No wonder they turned the world upside down. Where had they picked up this critical habit? From Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Describes Jesus' weekend priority. It says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. As was his custom. So weekend gatherings, they were Jesus' habit. So if we don't make gathering a priority, a growing number of excuses are going to knock it off our weekend calendar. Like what? Now, I sat down with a pencil and paper this last week, and I thought, okay, what are the excuses I've heard from people as to, oh, why I couldn't make it to church this weekend? Well, some people will say to me, you know, Sunday is the only day of the week I get to chill. So I want to say, well, is church not to some extent, isn't it chill worthy, right? Isn't this where you come to get refreshed and rejuvenated? And besides that, if this is the only day of the week that you've got any margin in your life, I think you got to work on the rest of your week as well, right? Got to be more margin. You know, other people have said to me, well, my kids' soccer games, they're on Sunday, or basketball games, or baseball games, or whatever. And my response is, well, maybe you ought to get them in another league. You know, I raised a son who played soccer all through school, was playing varsity soccer by his sophomore year of high school, but never missed church on the weekend, always worked around it, found a way, because I wanted him to understand that soccer doesn't trump God. Okay, God comes first. You know, other people have said to me, well, I got out-of-town guests, and my response is, invite them to church. Yeah, they probably won't come. Tell them you'll see them in an hour and a half when you get back, right? Other people have said to me, well, we go to the lake house on weekends. Lake houses are wonderful, but they're not an excuse to skip church if gathering is a must, according to Hebrews 10:24. Some people will say, well, you know, my daughter's not here today because she was at an overnight last night. Well, tell her you're going to pick her up in time for church. You know, and besides that, overnights are of the devil. How many of you parents like your children the day after an overnight? Okay, just saying, all right, turns them into monsters. Or how about this one? You know, I'll just catch church on live stream. And I remind you of this frequently. Live stream is wonderful. If you're joining us today on live stream, you know, at home, it's probably because you're checking out Christ Community Church, and we welcome you to come and join us. But the only other good excuse is if you're too sick to be here, or you're just at a distance, you're out of town, can't possibly be here. That live stream fills the bill. But Colin Hansen, writing in his book, Rediscover Church, he bemoans the fact that some Christ followers are now watching church instead of gathering with church simply for convenience. Listen to what he says. No need to wake up early on Sunday. No need to put on pants. No need to search for a parking spot. No need to tune out other people's crying babies. No need to make small talk over bad coffee with the person whose politics disgust you. By the way, we got great coffee. I just want to say, No need to stifle a yawn through a, what do you mean, a long sermon? Ouch, convenience. Convenience. Hebrews 10:25 says, gathering is a must. Why does gathering matter? Because not gathering becomes a bad habit so easily. So don't drift away. Don't drift away. Number three, why gathering matters? Because the congregation encourages and inspires us. Okay, back to verse 25. We're just parking on two verses today. So let me read the first part of this verse again. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Okay, there's something about just surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters who are pursuing Jesus that encourages and inspires. My niece Jenny, she ran in the Chicago Marathon back in October, her first long race. She's running in shorter races, and she's not a competitive runner, but she just wanted to prove that she could do it. And as she tells it, she says, hey, you know, what got me to the finish line were the encouragers in my life. For starters, she's got a group of six friends who showed up with this big poster that said, you know, you're the most fastest. And they moved it around from place to place. I think they went to four or five different locations on the run so that they could catch her at each spot and cheer her on. And then there was the crowd in general. She told me that they encourage you to put your name on your jersey so that for 26 miles as she's running, people are cheering from the sidelines. Way to go, Jenny! You could do it, Jenny. People she's never met before. Jenny, you could do it. And best of all, my favorite part, she's got a friend named Kara, and they were going to run the marathon together, so they started training early on, and Kara dislocated both her knees. But she healed up over time, and she started doing shorter and mid-range runs, and then she surprised Jenny. With 8 miles to go in the race, she popped out of the crowd on the sidelines and ran alongside of her the last 8 miles. And friends, let me tell you, we're all running a marathon. It's called life. It's called life. We can't make it without the encouragement, without the inspiration of others. You know, not too long ago, I got a Sunday afternoon email from a friend who belongs to Christ Community Church. And he wanted to thank me for that morning's service. Listen to what he wrote. He says, truly, I came defeated today. Lots of doubts. Not feeling in control at work anymore. Lacking energy. Missing a vision. This is draining me. And then the service. Boom. In your face. So energizing. Compelling. I can almost touch and feel the Spirit. This is so amazing. My own sorrows seem somewhat less important. 1 hour after a service that ended with "Great is thy faithfulness," I still faced my doubts, obviously, but I feel refreshed. I'm back on course. See, when the writer of Hebrews warns us not to skip our weekly church gatherings, it's not because he wants us to be rule keepers. It's because he wants us to be encouraged, be inspired, and he knows it's more likely to happen in the midst of a congregation that's pursuing Jesus together. So let me briefly mention a few component parts of Christ Community Church's weekend services that have the potential to super encourage, super inspire you. And again, if you're watching at line on home, we're so glad you're doing it. It's certainly better than nothing. But here's what you miss when you're not here in person. Okay, for starters, the singing. So you walk into an auditorium and you get met with this wall of sound, and there are people who are lifting their voices and their hearts, and in some cases, their hands to the Lord. The Apostle Paul says something very interesting about the sort of singing that happens at church. In Ephesians chapter 5, listen to this verse. This really surprised me. Maybe it'll surprise you as well. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So in the closing line of the verse I just read, Paul says, when we gather at church and we sing, we're making music to the Lord. But did you notice who else our songs are aimed at in that verse? Paul says, when we sing hymns and psalms and songs from the Spirit, we're not only singing to the Lord, we're speaking to each other. See, follow me on this. When you're saying, God, you're amazing in song, you're not only praising God, you're telling the people around you, God is amazing. And some of you need to hear that today. God's amazing because you're going through tough times, but we serve an amazing God. That's what our singing does. So singing is not only a vertical activity, singing is a horizontal activity. And by the way, this is what makes it worthwhile to get here on time so you don't miss any of that. It's meant for our encouragement and our inspiration. So is prayer. You remember the story of Jesus chasing the dudes out of the temple because they were there selling animals that could be used for sacrifice? So what honked Jesus off? What made him so mad? Okay, it wasn't just the fact that these guys were ripping people off selling animals at the temple. It was the fact that they had made his father's house into this marketplace when it was intended to be what? It was supposed to be a house of prayer. Jesus said, this is a house of prayer. So when we gather together in person, prayer happens in a number of ways. You know, sometimes it's led prayers. We'll be reciting the words off a screen, but praying from our hearts. Sometimes during our worship, we ask, you know, hey, if you're feeling discouraged today, just take a seat. And the people around you are going to extend their hand in your direction. We're going to pray over you. Prayer happens with our prayer teams afterwards at our prayer centers at each campus. There are people who show up every week just to pray for people. You know, one of my favorite things that happens informally, we don't plan this, it just happens. I will be watching people who are kind of the last straggler out of the auditorium or they're hanging out in the lobby. I'll watch two people and they're talking intensely and all of a sudden I watch both their heads drop and one put their hand on the other's shoulder and I know what's happening. Somebody's getting prayed for. Prayer is encouraging. That's what we're here for. And if we're not here, it's what we miss. What we miss. What other forms of encouragement and inspiration would we miss by not gathering with the congregation? What about the sermon? You say, oh, I got you there. See, I don't have to show up to get the sermon. Some of you are watching the sermon right now online, and you don't even have to watch it during a live stream time. You can watch it at our website in the week, watch a video recording. You're going to get the sermon. But will you hear it the same way as when you're surrounded by fellow Christ followers? See, by way of analogy, this is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, right? And many of us, we have read Dr. King's famous speech, I Have a Dream. Maybe you read it in high school history class. Maybe you saw a video of it. So inspiring. But how much more impactful, how much more life-changing would it have been if you had been there on August 28th, 1963, surrounded by 250,000 people gathered at the base of the Lincoln Memorial? Oh, my goodness. You talk about inspiration. Now, I'm not claiming to have the oratorical skills of a Dr. King, but I'll bet you that my sermons are much more life-changing when you're listening without the distraction of stuff going around in the house or surrounded by other Christ followers in a place that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. So we need the encouragement. We need the inspiration that our weekend gatherings provide. I mean, I could go on and give you other examples as why that happens when we're gathered and it doesn't happen. Another quick example. I got to throw this one out. Some of you are parents, your moms and dads, and you know what it's like to face the wearying challenges of parenting your kids all week long, and you bring them with you on the weekend, and you turn them over to all these volunteers in Kids World who love on your kids and mentor them and teach them about God for an hour and a quarter. As a parent, does that not encourage you? That was weak. As a parent, does that not encourage you? Yeah, yes. Hey, quick, funny story. I got a text this morning from a bro who's down on a Go team in Nicaragua right now. And he said, Pastor Jim, I just had to send you this picture. He said, yesterday we're working in a barrio and a dude goes flying by on a motorcycle. Now, you hardly ever see in the barrios down there, been down there, you hardly ever see a motorized vehicle. So he takes a picture of this guy on the motorcycle and he's wearing a Kids World t-shirt. Now, I have, you know, it's probably some previous Go Team trip member who left a t-shirt behind and somehow found its way into the hands of this guy. But, you know, Kids World's being promoted down in Nicaragua right now. Why gathering matters? Because the congregation encourages and inspires us. Number four, and this is the flip side of encouragement and inspiration. I'm just going to touch on it briefly. The world opposes us. The world opposes us. Go back to Hebrews 10, verse 25, one last time. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, last line, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You're going to need this even more as the day approaches. What is the day? Capital D in the scripture here, right? What's the day he's talking about? He's talking about the day of Christ's return. He's talking about the day when Jesus comes back to earth and overthrows evil and sets up his eternal kingdom, a kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace and joy. But before that day, what's going to happen on planet Earth, you know? Okay, if you read the scripture, it's going to get bad. And particularly bad for those who are followers of Jesus. So if you're determined that you're going to own Jesus' values and Jesus' moral standards and Jesus' missional priorities, if you're going to be a genuine Christ follower, you're going to get dinged up in the world during the course of a week. So I've got a friend named Don Cousins. I've known Don since high school. In fact, I'm going to see him down in Florida in a couple of weeks. And Don's got a famous son. His son is Kirk Cousins, the quarterback of the Minnesota Vikings, Pro Bowl quarterback. And I found out last year that Netflix did this docu-series on three quarterbacks, followed them around last season every week of the season, and did this docu-series called Quarterback. And so Kirk was one of those three quarterbacks, and I thought, oh, I got to watch this. This is Don's boy, you know? So I was not disappointed. It was really good stuff. So after watching the first two episodes, I said to Sue, I said, oh, you got to watch this with me. Big mistake, because episode number three was called Kings of Pain, and it was all about the brutal hits that quarterbacks take. And Netflix, for this show, Netflix has got microphones in the helmets of these three quarterbacks. So you are hearing every groan, every moan, every going on. So it was the first and the last episode of that docuseries that Sue watched with me. This is what the Christian life can be like. If you are determined to follow Jesus, okay, you're going to get dinged up from people at work, from friends, extended family. You're going to get dinged up by the media. Okay, Here's how Jesus himself puts it. This is John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. See, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Now, please, he's not saying it's okay to be obnoxious, and that's, you know, that's not a good reason to be hated. But you could be following Jesus wholeheartedly, and you can arrive on a weekend here at one of our services just feeling beat up by the world. That's why you need what goes on here. That's why you need to be surrounded by brothers and sisters who are following Jesus. That's why you need a healing atmosphere. That's why you need to be reminded of what matters most. That's why you need your attention refocused on Christ. That's the way you make a difference in your world. And that's why gathering matters. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. You know, as we bow before God, I'm going to ask you to consider two or three commitments here. Scripture says we're not to be hearers of the word only, we're to be doers. So how do you put this in practice? I'm going to give you a moment or two with God to consider three commitments. Number one, would you consider making a commitment to being here every weekend? Come heck or high water, you're going to be here. This is going to be a priority for you. Just take a moment right now. You tell God, yeah, God, this is going to be a habit that I'm going to follow through on. Here's a second commitment to consider. That when you're gathered with the church at one of our five campuses, you're going to get out of your comfort zone and you're going to be as interactive as you possibly can be. Because it doesn't do any good showing up in person if you're going to come late and scoot out as soon as the service is over and not engage with anybody else. So tell God, God, I want to do this, but I'm going to need help. I'm an introvert or I'm shy or, you know, just to get to know names, to ask people questions. So how long you've been coming to Christ Community? How did you come here in the first place? Here's a final commitment I want you to consider. I want you to ask God right now, God, do you want me to be at the prayer meeting at 5 o'clock this afternoon? Because if you want me there, I'll be there. Now, I'm kind of cheating because I have a feeling I know what God's going to tell you. Yeah, when the church gathers for prayer, things happen. So I know it's the coldest day of the year, right? But we're going to get together at 5 o'clock. We're going to pray up a storm, sing together for an hour, grab a bite to eat, and go home. But it's going to make a huge difference in the life of this church. So God, I want to pray that we be a place of belonging as demonstrated by the fact that gathering together physically, being in the presence of one another and of our Lord Jesus Christ is important to us. We pray in his name. Amen.